When I was in high school, I worked at a feedlot that was about 2 or 3 miles from my hometown. I did all kinds of things at that feedlot. I scooped out bunks, I cleaned water tanks, I helped work cattle, eventually got to the point where I drove the feed truck. I dug post holes, I painted, I did whatever they told me to do. I was the lowest man on the totem pole. And when I came home, there was a problem, because you see, when you work at a feedlot, you smell like a feedlot when you come home. And so I would come home and I would go to the back door of the home where I was raised, and I would come into the screen porch, and then I would go through the kitchen and I'd head right to the bathroom where I could take a bath and get cleaned up and put on some nice clean clothes so I could be around the family. Well, I did that for a while, and after a while, my mom was still bothered. She said, "Paul, there's a problem. You smell so bad that I need you to take your clothes off on the back porch and leave them on the back porch until I can do them in the laundry, and then you can come on in." So I did that. I went to the back screen porch, took off all my clothes, and in my undies walked as fast as I could through the kitchen into the bathroom. And I just want to put your mind at ease. We lived on the very edge of town. We had no backyard neighbors. I don't think anyone but family saw me. But that's the kind of thing you have to do when you work at a feedlot. Sometimes you have to take those old clothes, you have to put them aside, you have to put on new clothes. Now, believe it or not, there's a spiritual application to that story. Because that's exactly the word picture that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3 when he talks about putting on things and putting off things. There are some old smelly things that no longer belong in our life. We need to put them off. There's new clean stuff that we need to be putting on because Christ has changed us. If we look at verse 13, excuse me, verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices." That's talking about what happened at the moment we were saved. Something amazing happened to the point where we were changed, where we put aside the old self. It says it's already happened. And verse 10, "And you have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So there's this picture of when we're saved, we've put off the old, we've put on the new. And Paul's encouragement here in Colossians is, now live like that. Not only has that happened to us spiritually, but now it's to be lived out in a very practical way. We're to put off the old, put on the new, and we saw that in verse 5 last week. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead," or literally, put to death, verse 5, "immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." And then in verse 8, "But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." That's what we need to put off. That's off with the old. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about on with the new. Putting things on that belong in our lives because we've been changed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that when Paul begins talking about what needs to go on, what we need to put on, he talks about things that relate to other people. This Christianity life that we live, the life that we live as Christians, is not just theoretical, it's very practical in the way we connect with other people. Verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Paul begins this whole discussion by talking about who we are in Christ. Verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God. Now, he's writing to the Colossians, but this applies to everyone who's trusted in Christ as Savior. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. The first thing he talks about is the fact that we have been chosen by God. Every believer has been chosen by God himself, individually, to be a believer. The Bible's very clear on that, not only here but in other passages as well. Does that mean we didn't have to believe? No, we had to respond. Does that mean we're not involved? No, we're totally involved. We had to believe. We had to receive. We had to respond personally to the gospel. But foundationally and fundamentally, it was God who chose us. Even Jesus made that very clear in John 6:44 when he says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless God calls him and draws him. That's what's being talked about here. I don't fully understand it. I don't fully comprehend it. I don't understand exactly how this fits together, but there is human responsibility. There's also, foundationally, God's calling us. But think of that. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and you're sitting here this morning, God chose you. But he goes on. We're holy. Chosen of God, holy. That means set apart for special service. That means separate from sin. That's what he's made us. And it says beloved. We're dearly loved by God. Now, these are amazing, great blessings. Just think about that for a minute. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, God chose you. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are dearly loved. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are holy. You are separate from sin. As a matter of fact, other scripture makes it clear you have been given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that's the holiness required to stand before a perfect God. I think God wants us to read those words, and I think he wants us to think about them, and I think he wants us to appreciate them in a fresh new way. But we can never stop there. It's easy just to be thankful for our blessings and just stop there, but God never stops there. It's like you've been blessed, and so something has to flow out of that, and that's exactly what he does after that. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This phrase, put on a heart, put on is a... It has the idea of a present imperative, a present command. It's like, put it on and keep putting it on. Because if you put it on once, it's probably not enough. So keep doing it. And it's quite a list, isn't it? As it relates to other people, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So let me ask you, did those things mark your life this last week in the way you related to other people? Is this what was experienced by those you come in contact with at work or in your home, your spouse, your children, your parents? How about those in your neighborhood? How about other people in church? Do these things mark your life? It's quite a list, and we look at the list and we think, well, those aren't all very easy. Paul makes it very clear these aren't going to be easy. Because in verse 13, did you notice what he said? He says, bearing with one another. Do you know what that means? Could be translated putting up with each other. Do you know the best way you're going to get along with me? put up with me. Do you know the best way I'm going to get along with you? By putting up with you. I don't care how good your human relationship is, there's a point at where you're going to have to put up with each other. That's true in the home. That's true in the family, extended family. It's true in the church. It's just true in life. My wife Betty and I have been married 41 years. It's because she's been putting up with me for all those years. That's how you stay married for 41 years. It's been a lot easier for me to put up with her, I'll promise you. But that's just how it is in any relationship. Sometimes it's a struggle. He goes on, though, to say in verse 13, not only bearing with one another, but forgiving each other. And what I find interesting here is that Paul has made this list. It's quite a list. It's a very important list of all these different qualities. But when he gets to forgiveness, he slows down and he expands on it. Thus far, it's been a list, but when it comes to bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, it seems to be he's assuming that's going to happen. Perhaps there was good reason for complaints in the church in Colossae. Seems like there's a good indication here because he's addressing the topic that there was conflict. And he's saying to them, if you have a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so also should you. So how did the Lord forgive? How does the Lord forgive us? Does he forgive us because we deserve it? No, he forgives us because of his undeserved favor, his grace. His forgiveness of us could be described as free. He forgives us freely. He forgives us generously. He forgives us completely. I think this is a really important point because he doesn't say our forgiveness is to be based on the performance of the other person. Our forgiveness is to be based on the forgiveness and the performance of Jesus. And there's a big difference. Because Jesus performed forgiveness perfectly, freely, generously, so also must we. We need to realize the standard of forgiveness is not the person who hurt us. Because that's where we so often go. Well, if they would act a certain way, then I will forgive them. But that's not what Paul says here, because at some point that won't work. Because at some point we're all not worthy of forgiveness. And so he says, you need to forgive those who are unworthy, just like Christ forgave you. And that's heavy. And that's hard, because I know there are some of you in this room who have a lot to forgive. Some of you were hurt this last week. Some of you were hurt this last month. Some of you were even hurt yesterday. For some of you, it's been further a while back. It's been a little bit longer ago. But this forgiveness thing is a very real issue. And so we get uncomfortable when we talk about it, but it's so important. I think one of the reasons that we so often hesitate to forgive is because there's a sense of, we feel like it violates our sense of justice. Like that other person really did something terribly wrong, and if I forgive them, somehow I'm minimizing what they did. But that's not true of forgiveness. Forgiveness faces the injustice fully in the face and forgives anyway. The best way to really forgive is to face just how bad it really is. That's the only way you can really forgive. Sometimes there's almost a sense of revenge. If I don't forgive, I'm going to hold it against this person, then They're going to pay a little bit. That's dangerous because in Romans 12, 19, God says, never take your own revenge. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I like the way one author has said, has helped us to understand about forgiveness. He says, sometimes we don't want to forget because we don't want to take them off our hook. We want to leave them on the hook so they feel some of the pain of what needs to be forgiven. And he says, what we need to do instead is take them off of our hook and put them on God's hook. Because God will deal with whatever they've done properly and with full justice, and we can never do that because at some point our justice becomes injustice. So that's one reason we sometimes hold back from forgiving. I think another reason that we sometimes decide not to forgive is because we think forgiving is an issue between us and the other person. It's not. It is as a secondary issue, but primarily forgiveness is an issue between us and God. The other person is part of the picture, but primarily forgiveness is our relationship with God. And if we don't forgive, our relationship with God will be affected. It will hurt our relationship. It will damage it. It will turn into bitterness. And it's just a downward spiral of more and more problems. So I would like to suggest to you that there's tremendous freedom in forgiveness. There's freedom in letting God be God. And for us to stop trying to be that, trying to be God. But it still hurts. And it's still not easy. We give up something when we forgive. We give up the right to hurt them back. We give up the right to still be mad. We give up bitterness. We give up all kinds of things, but there's freedom in that. And I just want you all to understand that this is not just theoretical with me. Betty and I have had to work through forgiveness. We always will. Yesterday, we had a minor argument. She had to forgive me, and I had to forgive her. But if you'd have seen what happened, you wouldn't be proud of us. You might even not want to listen to my sermon today. But forgiveness has to be part of our lives. There are people who have really hurt us. There are some people who have, we thought were our friends, who've walked out of our lives. That hurts. But sometimes that happens in life and ministry. Sometimes people are just gone. And it's almost like you never had a relationship before and you're trying to figure out what in the world happened. There are people who have verbally and emotionally abused us. We've had to forgive that. We have a family member who has slandered us, lied to us, and taken a significant amount of money from us. We've had to deal with the issue of forgiveness. Bitterness or forgiveness. And probably the biggest one of all for us personally is, I think many of you know, several years ago, one of our sons went through a horrendous divorce. His wife had been repeatedly unfaithful to him, and it ended up in the divorce courts. Our son had to work through forgiveness. We had to work through forgiveness. And it was a process. It wasn't automatic for us. It wasn't immediate for us, but we knew we had to move in that direction. And by God's grace today, I can tell you that we have forgiven, and sometimes we have to re-forgive. Because it never seems to totally go away. But when you get to the point where you say, I no longer have to hurt that person back, that's a good indication you've really forgiven as Jesus forgave us. Does that mean all those relationships were restored that we've had to struggle with over the years and the people we've had to forgive? No. The interesting thing about forgiveness is that it's different than restoration. Restoration takes both sides. It takes both sides doing things God's way. But forgiveness only takes one person, and that's us. And I think that's why Paul slows down and talks about this, is because this is such an important area. And I'm quite sure that in a group this size, there are some of you who have some things you need to forgive. Some of you right now are thinking of how deeply you've been hurt. Some of you right now are thinking about people who've hurt you. You can see their face. You can re-feel all the emotion of what you've gone through with that person. And I'm begging you this morning, if God is bringing those kinds of people to mind, do not leave here without forgiving. Because there's amazing freedom in doing that. Again, if we look at the person only who has hurt us as the standard of our forgiveness, we probably will not forgive like we need to. But if we look at Jesus as the standard, it allows us to do that. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Those are all important. But then Paul even says there's even a higher standard. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So here's that clothing idea again. Putting on love. Put on those other things, but over all of it, put on love. It's like love is the outer garment that pulls all of these other qualities together, or the big leather belt that just kind of ties them together. That's the foundation. That's the most important one. If we love, we'll do those things. And it says, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, this isn't just a theoretical love. It's a love that has to do with our relationship with other people that leads to unity and working together for the glory of Christ. And when we read verse 14, we could almost think, well, you could kind of stop there. Seems like he's made his point. We're all uncomfortable with it, but he's made his point. But he doesn't stop there. As he finishes up this discussion, he wants to wrap things up. And so these last three verses are very important. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice how he mentions Christ. And then he does it again. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, through Him, to God the Father. Verse 15 begins, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. It says, rule in your hearts. That could be translated, let the peace of Christ be at home in your hearts. And the peace of Christ that we have because of Christ, the peace that Christ brings, comes to us. And sometimes we just want to enjoy that peace, but Paul is making it clear that peace affects other people. It says, to which indeed you were called in one body. The peace of Christ. Then in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ, the word concerning Christ, certainly would involve the things he said while he was in his earthly ministry. It could involve all of Scripture because he's the one that brought God's revelation to us. Or it could just be this whole idea of who Christ is and what he's done for us. That seems to be what he has in mind here. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If the word of Christ, if the word concerning Christ is really dwelling within us and is really at home with us, it's going to affect the way we relate to other people. It may involve us teaching them, even admonishing them, at times correcting them. That's part of love at times. Teaching and admonishing one another, and then all these different words of spiritual type psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing in the context of one another. It affects other people. And then that great summary verse, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, that pretty well covers all of life, doesn't it? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As I look at these three verses, I notice three things. First of all, Christ is mentioned in all three verses. Christ is the focus here. Verse 15, the peace of Christ. Verse 16, the word of Christ. Verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus. The other thing I notice here is that thanksgiving is repeated three times. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. You know, it's amazing how people who are focused on Christ get along with other people. It's amazing how people who are thankful people get along with others. It's amazing. But it's all because of the focus being in the right place. Instead of on the offender, it's on the Savior. And that's the only way forgiveness consistently can happen, because people will always fail us. When I was an employee at a feedlot, I had some really stinky things that need to be set aside. Regularly, according to my mother's instructions. I also had some really nice clean clothes that she'd prepared for me to make me presentable to the rest of the family. And the same is true of every one of us. There's some really stinky clothes that we've been sometimes putting back on, and it's like, what are we doing that for? That'd be like me going to the bathroom, getting all cleaned up, getting my bath and getting all cleaned up, and coming back out onto the back porch and putting those smelly things back on. My mom would have said, Paul, have you lost your mind? That would make no sense, but that's sometimes what we do. We just kind of bring up this old stuff and we put it back on, and it's like it doesn't belong, because we're different. Jesus has made us different. That's the joy of that. We don't have to wear those smelly things any longer. Off with the old, on with the new. But again, as we said last week, you know, we just can't just say no, because that's not the foundation. We have to look to Jesus first. In order to say no, we have to look to him first. And quite frankly, to say yes to doing what's right, we have to look to him first. Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. I think the entire chapter emphasizes that. I'd like to just remind you of the first two verses. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then to close the discussion one last time, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Even in the way we relate to other people, especially in the way we relate to other people. Let's pray.